to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Have you ever been given something to taste? Something to drink, something to eat, you've never had it before, and you put it in your mouth, and immediately you are really tempted to just spit it back out. How many of you have ever done that? Have any of you ever actually done that, spit it back out? Hopefully you were close to a sink or a garbage can or something. Yeah, I mean, we all tasted, you know, we're always, if we're adventurous, we're tasting new things all the time. Through our lives, we've tasted different recipes, different cultures, foods, that kind of stuff. But every once in a while, you might get something that I don't really care for that, and it's just not good. Well, the reason I started with that is that that exact experience happened to Jesus. Well, metaphorically, it did. Didn't happen to him in his life that we know of, that was recorded in Scripture, but the passage we're going to look at today talks about Jesus. Actually, it doesn't talk about Jesus. Jesus is giving this message to this church, and he says, I just want to spit you out of my mouth. That sounds gross. That doesn't sound like Jesus. But that's what he says. And so we want to take a look at that today and say why, and see why did Jesus say this about a church? Doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. The title of our message today is Be Zealous, Not Lukewarm. Be zealous, not lukewarm. We've been in this sermon series called Jesus' Message to the Church since the last Sunday of December. I started out to just preach one message at the end of the year to lead us into the new year, and it was this first message, and then God laid it on my heart to go ahead and do all seven of them, because these are seven messages in the book of Revelation. We often think of Revelation as that scary book, that odd book, that book that's hard to understand because it's full of weird, strange, unusual visions and dreams that symbolize things that have to do with history and the end of the world and all that kind of stuff. And all that is true. But two chapters of it are messages that Jesus wrote to seven actual churches of that day in Asia Minor, which is today's Turkey. And he had specific messages for each, a specific message for each that was appropriate for that church about what they were doing right, what they were doing wrong, how could they improve things, what he was calling them to do, promises that if they remained faithful to the end, what would happen to them. And he always ended with, are you paying attention? What the Spirit says to the churches, are you listening to that? If you have an ear to hear, hear what I'm saying. And so we're going to wrap that up today with the very last message. And we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. And we're going to take a little bit of time to kind of work our way through it, kind of verse by verse, section by section, talking about what's going on in that church. But then we're going to spend most of our time, or the last part of our time, talking about how does this apply to us today? Because I don't know what about you, but I don't want Jesus to look at me and say, I could just spit you out of my mouth. That sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? I'm sure you don't want him to say the same thing. And I don't want him to look at our church and say, you know, you're just like that church. I just want to spit you out of my mouth. Now, again, that sounds rough. That sounds crude. That sounds whatever. But that wasn't Jesus' final message, as we're going to see. You see, Jesus got a little bit rough with them because he loved them so much. And he wanted to see them straighten up and get things right, because he desired more than anything else to be in perfect fellowship with them. And wherever we fall in this message today, and I encourage you to do as Jesus says at the end of each of these letters, he's going to say at the end of this one, the Spirit is speaking today. Will you have ears to hear? Will you listen, or will you shut it out? And wherever you might fall in this, just know that Jesus loves you with all your heart. If you don't even have a relationship with you, he loves you. And if you do, he loves you, and he wants to have a close relationship with you. And that's what this message is all about. So we start in chapter 3, verse 14, and it says that this is to the church of Laodicea. Let me just tell you a little bit about Laodicea. Each week I've told you about the city, because the church has picked up characteristics of the city that it's in, because we become like people we hang out, with, you know, by the people we live with. And so this city of Laodicea, the best way to describe Laodicea is they were self-sufficient, which isn't necessarily a bad thing in and of themselves, of itself, but they were self-sufficient and proud of it. Okay? They were a very rich city. They had a lot of money. It was a banking center. It was on the crossroads, most of these cities were anyway, on a crossroads of a number of routes that people had to travel. They were wealthy and prosperous. In fact, in history, there's a couple times an earthquake came, and one time in particular just leveled the whole city. And the Roman Empire, of which they were a part, said, hey, we're going to give you some money to help you rebuild. And they said, never mind, don't worry about it, we got this. And they paid for it themselves, and they actually helped some other cities rebuild. And that's a good thing, but they just had a lot of money. They were a center for manufacturing and commerce. They had these sheep. Sounds kind of strange. These sheep in that area that had this glossy black wool that was unusual in most of the rest of the known world. And so they would process that into a very fine fabric and then process that fabric into clothes. And so if you had a black wool garment from Laodicea, it was something special. And it probably cost you an arm and a leg. Not only that, but they had a medical center there. And a medical school. And they were known for this eye salve that would help heal diseases and problems with the eyes. Now, I mention all those things because all those things are going to come into play in what Jesus says to this church. Now, we look at this church, the description of the city fits them too. They were also self-sufficient and proud of it. But it caused problems. So let's take a look at this message that Jesus gives to the city. We look at Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. We have the introduction. It says, and to the angel, we've already talked about the angel means messenger, so it could be a spiritual being, it could be the pastor, it could be a leader, whatever. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning or ruler of God's creation. By the beginning of creation, it's not just saying that Jesus was the, it wasn't saying that Jesus was the first being created. It was saying he was there at the beginning and he was the one that was doing all the work. Each of these letters has started with a description of Jesus. And we could dig deeply into this, but we wouldn't have enough time to talk about the other things God wants to speak to us about today. But it raises this question. It says that Jesus introduces himself as the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Why does he introduce himself this way? What he's trying to communicate is he's the one who knows and reveals and affirms the truth. And he wanted to emphasize that because he's getting ready to give this church a message that's going to shock them. That they're not going to believe it first. And he wants to emphasize, listen, you can trust what I say. I know what I'm talking about. I'm the source of truth. I'm the source of what is right. I'm the source of what can be known. Because what he's going to share with them is just the exact opposite of what they think is true about themselves. Speaking of which, have you ever been blind to something in your own life? You know, maybe you've had a conversation with somebody or you got a loved one, friend, whatever. Or maybe even just somebody you don't know. It's like, you know, have you ever used those words? Like, they're just so blind to themselves, you know? And that doesn't need to be said in a mean way or whatever. But it's like they just don't see something about themselves that other people see. Well, the bad news is that there are probably people that have said those same things about us. And me, sometimes we can be blind to stuff in our own lives. And I emphasize that because we need to have the blinders taken off, okay? And I want to encourage you to approach receiving this message today, not as listening to it say, oh man, I know somebody that really needs to hear this, you know? Or I see that person over on the other side of the sanctuary or maybe sitting right next to me. They really need to hear this. I hope they're paying attention. Or I got to give the link to somebody because they really need to hear this. Not that that's a bad thing, but I want to encourage you, like I've been doing all week long, and even this morning when I woke up, I was praying, God, where am I in this message? Where am I blind to myself? Where am I struggling with these things that this church was struggling? And I challenge you, because it's not fun, to pray the same thing today. So, we go on to verse 15. Usually in these seven messages, this is where Jesus talks about all the good things the church is doing and doing right. And I can't help but wonder if the people of the church at Laodicea are sitting there, and you know, it wasn't like this was a message that was sent to a specific church and that's all they got. They got the whole letter, the whole book of Revelation. And so Laodicea is the last one. They've heard all the other six messages. filled with glowing reports of what the churches were doing good, and yeah, some disciplinary things, things that needed to be straightened out, and some pretty serious. And I can't help but wonder if the people in this church are sitting there saying, what's Jesus going to say about us? You know, what's he going to say about it being, you know, we've done good, we've done right, you know? Because they think that everything's cool. They think that they've got it all going on. But this is the only church that Jesus has absolutely nothing good to say about. Must have been quite a shock. Verse 15. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. We go on to verse 15. He tells them what the problem is. Verse 16. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. There's where the title of the message comes, or where the opening illustration comes from. Jesus said, you're not cold, you're not hot, you're just lukewarm. I just want to spit you out of my mouth. Verse 17. For you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. He says, you're lukewarm. You're not hot and you're not cold. You know, he says, I wish you were either hot or cold. Hot and cold are both good for something. And what's really interesting is that this relates so much to the city. I didn't mention this part, but the one problem that this city, Laodicea, had is that they had no dependable water source in or near the city. They had to have their water piped in through what they call an aqueduct. It's like a piping system from 6 miles away. And by the time the water got to the city, whatever temperature it started out with, it was very lukewarm. And because it had gone through this aqueduct, it was full of dirt and silt and all that. I assume they had some kind of filtration system and all that kind of stuff. But you didn't want to drink it just as it comes out because it's nasty. And that's what Jesus is saying. He said, I wish you were hot. There was another city that was within about 10, 15 miles, I think it's Hierapolis, who had these hot springs. Any of you ever gone to a hot springs place? You know, sort of like soaking in a natural hot tub, you know? And a lot of times the water will have stuff in it that's very good for your body, very healing. He says, you're not hot in a healing sort of way. And you're not cold. There was another city that was farther away that had these cold springs. It was known for the refreshing water. He says, you're not like either one of those. He says, basically, you're kind of useless. What was the problem here? Well, obviously, he's talking about not their body temperature or anything physical like that. He's talking about the spiritual temperature of their relationship with him. They were lukewarm. They were spiritually indifferent. They were apathetic. They claim to be Christian, but they're not wholeheartedly committed. And you read this and you say, well, were these people really Christians? You know, or were they not Christians? And the text doesn't say for sure, but I'll be honest with you, I think it's probably a combination of both. It's probably people who were believers, who started their walk with Christ with fire and enthusiasm and commitment and passion, but have cooled off to a place of indifference. And there may have been others who were there, who never really fully, firmly surrendered their lives to Christ and became a believer, but they hung out with other people who had, and so they kind of warmed up a little bit, you know, and they looked good. They were doing the right things to a degree on the outside. And I'll be honest with you, I think that that's basically the status of many churches. Not that many churches are lukewarm, I'm just saying there are people like that in every church, okay? Even if you got a church that's mainly totally hot, passionate, on fire for God, there's probably some in there that are lukewarm. And it's like, well, did they just cool off or did they just kind of show up and never really commit to Christ, but they kind of warmed up, look a little bit like Christ? Don't know. And I would be honest with you, I think that there are probably some of those here that are part of our church. You know? Again, I'm asking each of us to examine our relationship with Christ. And if you haven't picked up on it already, I'll just warn you, this is a little bit heavier message. But the good news is what I already shared. Jesus loves you, and he wants a close relationship with you. And there's a solution to this condition if we find ourselves in it. And so Again, part of examining our hearts is, am I truly a believer? And I'm not meaning to cast doubt on your salvation. If you committed your life to Christ, you've repented of your sins, you're trusting in Him for your salvation, not your own salvation, you are a Christian. Okay. But if you're one of those that says, I'm just trying to be good, I'm just going to, you know, I'm hanging around Christians, I'm going to church, maybe even a member of church, maybe been in church forever, you know, and I do good things. I read my Bible and I pray and I sing and I give and I try to help people and I try to be nice and become a better person. All those are wonderful things, but those cannot bring us into relationship with God. Because the Bible says we're all sinners separated from God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So we need to make that commitment to Christ. So again, if you are a believer, you've put your faith in Him. You surrendered your life to Christ. Not trying to get you to doubt your salvation at all. That's the devil's job. The devil will try to get you to doubt your salvation. I am asking you, again, to examine your heart. Where am I in my relationship with God? Okay. All right, so let's go on and see what he says as far as the solution is concerned. Verse 18. I counsel you. He says, this is what I think you should do. You should buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. See, this is where stuff about the city kind of creeps into Jesus' message to them. You can relate to this. He says, this is what you need to do about your condition. Okay, I counsel you to buy. They were used to buying. They had plenty of money. They loved to shop. Now, I'm not saying it's ungodly to love to shop. I'm sure there's a lot of ladies saying amen under their breath or thank you, Jesus. Now, I won't get into a financial thing, but you don't need to do a lot of shopping if you don't have the money. I'll leave that all alone. Okay, but anyway, they had money. They loved buying things. He says, instead of buying all that stuff, you need to buy from me gold refined by fire. What does that mean? Well, we see in Scripture that being refined by fire means that our faith is purified. And I think what Jesus is saying is, don't just go after the things that you can buy with material riches. In fact, they can become a god. They can be one of the things that draws you away from God and from a closer walk with God. He says, focus on those things that are spiritually significant. And I'm the source. Many people point to a passage, I didn't put it in my notes, in Isaiah, where Isaiah says, God calls out and says, come you and buy from me. If you don't have any money, that's okay, because I'll give it to you anyway, what you need. And that's what Jesus is kind of saying. He says, you need to buy white garments. The town was known for their black garments. Not that that's sinful or anything, but you know, he says, you know, you're caught up in the worldliness and the things that are really considered cool and popular and that kind of stuff of the world. You need the white garments, which always signifies righteousness. And again, Jesus is the source of our righteousness. He says, you need to get back to our relationship and what I offer to you and what you can have from me. And he says, you need eye salve. I mentioned the medical school there that had this eye salve that would heal. Basically, he says, you need your eyes opened. Now, if I was Jesus, and I'm not, I'm glad I'm not, I'd have put that one first, because they need their eyes open to see that they've got this problem. But he says, you need to have this eye salve so you can see you actually got a problem in your life. And then he goes on in verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. So be zealous and repent. There's where we get the first part of the message title, be zealous, not lukewarm, which was mentioned earlier. And whereas Jesus isn't saying, you know what, I want to spit you out of my mouth. In fact, I've already decided to do it. Bye. See ya. No more. No. He's saying, I love you. I only discipline those that I love. I mean, you know, when you had kids in the house, you know, or grandkids, you know, you were at times probably needing to discipline them. But under normal circumstances, you don't discipline the kids down the block. If you do, you're going to be thrown in jail, right? They're not your kids. But I'm going to tell you something. God, as we often sing, is a good, good father. And he will discipline his kids. That's why when something goes kind of wacky in my life, you know, one of the first things I do is kind of examine myself and pray, Lord, is there something I've done wrong that I got to get right? You know, is there anything I need to learn from this? You know, because if I've messed up somewhere, I want to get it right. I don't want to be under discipline for a long period of time, all right? Again, please understand, there's a lot of things that can go wrong in our lives that have nothing to do with us doing something wrong, but it's a good thing to look at in that process. And so Jesus loves them enough to discipline them. I encourage you later to read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11, because it talks about God the Father being that loving Father who will discipline his kids. And it's because he loves them. He loves them. All right? So he says, be zealous and repent. We go on to verse 20. He gives an invitation. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. And here's this picture of Jesus standing at a door. And perhaps you've heard this passage talked about, preached about, whatever, you've read it, that Jesus stands at the door of your heart and he's knocking to be let in. It's a great picture, a very accurate picture. Okay, he says, I want to come in, I want to have fellowship with you, I want to eat with you. You know, we even have this a little bit in our culture, but in their culture in particular, to have a meal with someone was an act of cementing a relationship and of communicating, I want to be in close relationship with you. Okay? Enemies, when they were trying to solve problems and getting things worked out, they would have a meal together to cement that. All right. People that were just getting to know each other, it's like, we want to have a great relationship. They would have a meal together to celebrate and cement that. And Jesus says, I'm outside and I want in. And the thing that's really interesting is most of the time when you hear this verse talked about, preached, or shared, it's often in the context of, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, he's standing outside the door of your heart and he's knocking and he's not going to force himself in. In fact, you know, most doors, the way they work, the lock's on the inside. We have to unlock it to let him in. And that certainly is true for those who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, who have not turned to them for salvation. He stands waiting. He's not going to force himself on you. He's waiting for you to open the door, to invite him in. But that's really not what this picture is. This picture is talking about God's people and God's church, and Jesus is outside. They've maybe not literally pushed him outside, but because of what they've allowed to happen in their lives and in their church and stuff, Jesus isn't even in the church. Again, it's a metaphorical picture. He says, I want back in. I want that relationship with you. You're holding me off arm's length by your indifference, by your apathy, by your complacency, by your lukewarmness. But I'm ready. If you'll take the step, I'm ready to come in and renew that relationship, to have that fellowship that we once had. And then he goes on in verse 22 to wrap it all up, or verse 21. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Every message, he gives a promise to those who conquer or overcome, those who endure to the end. He says, you know, just like I had to go through a lot of rough stuff, but you know what? I overcame. And now I sit on the Father's throne to rule and reign forever and ever. He says, if you will endure, if you will conquer, you'll rule and reign with me. And that is a promise that we have all through Scripture, that those who follow Jesus and persevere to the end, and we will be with him and have that same authority and ruling, not the exact same, but have authority and have positions of responsibility in his kingdom. And then he has the conclusion here in verse 22. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And again, I mentioned that before. Are you listening and really ready to respond? So that's the message of Jesus to this church. Don't really know how they responded. History doesn't tell us. Okay, but the question is, what does that mean for us today? As a church and as individual believers, or as individuals, because you may be an individual, you are an individual, but you're not a believer, a follower of Jesus. What does that mean for us today? What would God say to us today? And I just want to answer two questions before we get to the end of this. The first one is how do I know if I'm lukewarm? And this is a valid question. Because if you'd ask this church, is this church lukewarm? They say, no, we got it all together. If you'd ask the individuals in the church, they say, no. And that's what the problem was, because they were blind to themselves. How do I know if I'm lukewarm? And I think we can do that by kind of comparing these two things that have been mentioned as part of our title, comparing being lukewarm with being zealous. Because Jesus says, it's because you're lukewarm, you've got a problem. Instead, you need to be zealous. So let's take a look at what it means to be lukewarm versus what it means to be zealous. If you look up the word lukewarm, there's a lot of definitions that all mean pretty much the same thing. But this is the one that I came up with, kind of putting together a number of them to get across the idea of what it means to be lukewarm. When you're talking, you know, emotionally and spiritually, whatever, not talking about the actual temperature of a liquid or whatever. To be lukewarm means having little enthusiasm, indifferent, lacking conviction, and half-hearted. So basically he's saying, in this church in particular, most everybody, maybe not every single individual, but most everybody in the church had the same condition. He says, your relationship with me is complacent, it's indifferent. You know, throughout this series on these churches, I have often used as an illustration our relationship with one another, especially relationships between husbands and wives, but it can be any relationship in which you're really close with somebody. And, you know, there are all kinds of relationships we have in our lives. There are people that we're just acquaintances with. It's like we know them. We've met them at one point in time. Maybe we've had interactions with them any number of times, but we're not really close. And if you never saw them again, it wouldn't be the end of the world, but that's okay. And then you have people on the other end that we have met or were involved in a relationship, and it's phenomenal. It's wonderful, whether we're talking about a spouse, a best friend, an associate, or whatever, but we are passionate about that relationship. We're committed to that relationship. It's important to us. We want to make sure that relationship stays whole and healthy and grows. And if there's a problem, we want to get it taken care of, and that's on the other end. But then you have some that are in between. You have those that were acquaintances, but now they're growing into something more. But it's not that significant yet, but it's getting there. And then you have others that were once really committed to, you were committed to, you're passionate about or whatever, and something happened over time. You drifted, they drifted, whatever. Maybe somebody moved, didn't have as much contact. Maybe you changed jobs, you graduated from school, whatever it is. And it's like, yeah, I know who they are, but there just isn't that strength in that relationship. There just isn't that commitment. There isn't that devotion. There isn't that passion. Now, that's sad when it happens between best friends because of a problem that's not taken care of. It's really sad when it happens between a husband and a wife. But Jesus says that can happen in our relationship with Him. So what are the characteristics of lukewarmness as we talk about spiritually speaking? And I deliberately did not put them on the screen because otherwise you would be so busy writing things down you wouldn't hear what I had to say. So if this really interests you and you want to write them all down, just go back and watch it or listen to it again later and you can pause it and write them down, okay? So what are some characteristics of lukewarmness? They actually follow pretty logically from the definition and from what we've talked about this morning. But when we talk about our relationship with Jesus, one of the characteristics of lukewarmness is inconsistent devotion. Okay. By devotion, I mean our relationship with Him, the time we spend with Him, what we do to grow in our relationship with Him is very inconsistent. It can include things like prayer and Bible reading and worship and getting together with other believers. But it's very inconsistent. It may be because it's not that important, but that's a sign of lukewarmness. Another one is misplaced priorities. And I want to tell you something. All of us can be drawn by these things if we're not careful. They're all things that we need to be watching out for and guarding ourselves against. Misplaced priorities. We become more concerned with this world and its comfort and success than we are about spiritual growth and our connection with Jesus Christ and looking forward and investing into eternity. Spiritual growth often involves sacrifice and suffering and obedience to things that we don't want, we don't like. And the pull of the world can be so strong, and so our priorities get all out of whack. Another characteristic of lukewarmness is moral compromise. When we begin to see things in our life that we know are not pleasing to God, and rather than saying, God, I'm sorry. I know this isn't pleasing. Please forgive me. And repenting, you know, that's the other part of what Jesus says, be zealous and repent. The word repent's been used in almost every one of these letters of the things they had to deal with. It means you're going the wrong direction. Turn around and go back the right direction. Change the way you're thinking about things. Change the way you're doing things, because you got to get back on the right track. But we deal with sin. We see sin in our lives, or we see it creeping in, and rather than repenting and trying to get it worked out, we begin to make excuses. We begin to justify. We begin to find reasons why it's okay. Another characteristic of lukewarmness is indifference, and this is associated, indifference to holiness. Indifference to living a life that pleases God in every aspect. Another characteristic is a lack of concern for people that don't know Jesus. You know, we it's like, I think I'm okay with God, and we really don't care that much about other people. I don't know of anybody that I see in this room that feels that way. I'm just saying, but that can be a sign, as if we don't have a care. We don't have a concern for the lost. But even though that may be true of each of us, oh, I really do care, what do we do about it? And then the last one I'll say is pride and self-sufficiency. Again, I said that was the kind of the hallmark of this city and the hallmark of the church that was in this city. This pride, like, I've got it all together. You know, almost like, God, thank you for a hand up, but I've got this now. Okay? Sometimes people can live their lives that way. It's like, yeah, I needed Jesus as my Savior, but I got it all under control now. We don't recognize how desperately we need Jesus and His help in our lives. We try to go it on our own. So that's what lukewarmness is like. Now, let's look at the opposite side. We're going to contrast it. Let's talk about being zealous, all right? What does it mean to be zealous? Again, a definition: feeling or showing strong and energetic support or enthusiasm, okay? Feeling or showing strong and energetic support or enthusiasm. We talk about our relationship with Jesus. It's important. It's fervent, we're devoted, we're committed. Now, I want to be very, very quick to mention that I've used the word passion a number of times, but please understand that at its root, passion is not just about emotion. And I just want to clarify something real quick in case you might have gotten the wrong idea. I am not trying to say that to be right with God and to have our relationship with Jesus the way it should be, that we should be on cloud nine all the time, feeling wonderful with this real high emotional experience, and we're just jumping and skipping through life saying, praise you, Jesus. And we are so holy that even when we get knocked down by the devil, we just jump and say, praise you, Jesus. And we're just so full of all these positive emotions. If you've been around any length of time, you've heard me say this before. Emotions are wonderful. God created us to be emotional beings, and we love those positive emotions between us and significant other people in our relationship, whether it's family or friends or whatever, and just love those emotions. But they're not always consistent, and so many things affect that. And the same thing is true spiritually. I love the emotions that get involved in our relationship with Jesus from time to time. You know, I think especially back when I first gave my life to Jesus, you know, I was so excited. It was just so cool. How many of you have a memory like that? You gave your life to Jesus, and the burden of sin was lifted. You were just so excited. The emotions were high, all that kind of stuff. How many have had that same emotion consistently ever since that day? Nobody. If you're like me, you know, you get back into everyday life. It's like, Jesus, I'm thank you there. You're there, and I've got that promise, because right now I don't feel as good, you know. But it doesn't mean you're not passionate about your relationship with Him. And then you may have another experience. I remember when I was 2 years after I gave my life to Jesus, when I was 12, and God filled me with His Holy Spirit, and I was so full of joy for hours, just spending time worshiping God and all that kind of stuff. And there's been a number of experiences through my life. Have an experience with God that did touch my emotions and were so, so wonderful. I remember one time when I was at college and had gone to, I went to a Bible college and gone to chapel that day, and somebody preached, don't know who, don't know anything about the message except for what it was about, the fact that God really forgives us. And I knew I'd been forgiven. I wasn't involved in any major sin, but for some reason, the Holy Spirit just really hit my heart at how wonderful forgiveness was. And I left that chapel service so excited. And I went back to my room, and I just spent time praising God. I remember another time. I'm not going to share the whole history, but don't get worried. But I remember one time when we were pastoring in Memphis, Tennessee. That's where we were before we came here 20 years ago. And I don't remember. We had a lot of ups and downs in that church. Great people and wonderful things with God and the obstacles we had to overcome. But there was one time I was at the church by myself in my office. And I had been praying about something. And I think I remember it being a really kind of downtime. And God began to speak to my heart. I began to listen to this one song that had just come out. I don't even remember what the song was. It so lifted my spirit, I got up, went out of my office, and I started running down the hall, jumping up and down, saying, "Praise you, Jesus." You say, "Pastor, I can't even imagine that." I can't even imagine it now. That's not me. I'm just saying, I'm so glad for those emotional experiences we can have with Jesus, but that's not what our relationship is built on. When I talk about passion, I'm talking about commitment. And that's true of our relationships with human beings. I love the relationship I have with my wife. I love it when it is emotionally exciting and fulfilling, and it is a lot of the time, but we live an everyday life just like you do. But the passion is not just about that emotion. The passion is about the commitment. It's about the commitment. So being zealous is feeling or showing strong and energetic support or enthusiasm. What are some characteristics of zeal, which is the shortened form of being zealous? What are characteristics? A passionate pursuit of God. A passionate pursuit of God. Again, not focusing so much on the emotion, but the commitment. I'm seeking God. We seek to have a relationship with Him, to be closer with Him through prayer, through reading our Bibles, through being involved in worship, interacting with His Word. We see it in a persistent prayer life, and I know that's part of the whole passionate pursuit, but prayer is important because that's how we communicate with God. We find that we not only just pray over our meals, but maybe we begin our day, which I always recommend. Listen, when you wake up, may your first thoughts be, "Lord, thank you for a new day. I'm looking forward to what's going to happen," or, "Lord, I'm not looking forward to what's going to happen. I need your help." End your day with prayer. Get to the point where you don't just have, but make sure you do have time spent specifically in prayer with Him. But you're used to talking to Him all day long. And I've preached messages on prayer along those lines, so I won't belabor that point, but that's a sign of real zeal in our relationship with God. A hunger for holiness. A hunger for holiness. A desire to change, to grow, to be that person God created me to be. To be that person God calls me to be. And I don't want to compromise my values. It isn't always easy. Another one that goes along with that is obedience to God's word. I'm not going to make excuses. I'm not going to think I'm the exception. I'm going to say, "God, if that's what you say, then that's the way I want to live. And it's not easy, and I need your help. And I fall, and I fail, and I ask you to forgive me, but I want to do the right thing." Sacrificial love and service. When God calls us to follow Him, it's not just about us and Him. He says that should affect every other relationship in your life and your involvement in this world. Yes, you've got to work a job. You've got to provide for your family. Yes, you've got to go to school. You've got all these other things. But you know what? I put you in this world to make a difference in your world. I've said this before, that you may be in your job not primarily to earn a paycheck, although that's an important part of it, but God has put you there because He wants to use you to make a difference in that workplace. Or in that class at school, or among that group of friends. But we are willing to sacrifice and love and serve and get involved in the things of the kingdom and be involved in ministry, whether it's inside the church or outside the church, in the way we live our lives. And this goes along with that, and that is sharing the gospel with others, sharing the good news. As God opens doors. That there's a willingness. It's not easy. It's kind of scary. But you know what? God has made a difference in our lives. I'm going to care about people enough that I'm willing to be used by God to try to tell them about Jesus and influence them for Jesus too. Now, if you're like me, as I went through these things both for lukewarmness and for zeal, there were areas when you were going, "Yes, I've got that one under control. Thank you, Jesus." And then there are other areas where it's like, "Oh, man, I think I need to work on that one." If that's you, you are normal. And it doesn't necessarily mean there's anything wrong in your relationship with God. I could ask, I won't, and I'm not asking you to raise your hand because you might embarrass yourself. But if I were to ask you how many of you could say, you know what, when you describe being lukewarm, that's 100% me. You wouldn't want to raise your hand anyway. Not in this setting. And if I were to ask how many of you would be 100% on that zeal side, you'd do it all perfectly. Not a single one of us would be able to raise our hand. I'll be honest with you, all these things that I've mentioned to you are things that we are all involved with if we have a relationship with Jesus in growing in. And there are certain areas that are going to be stronger for us than others. A lot of it has to do with our, the way God's worked in our lives in the past. It has to do with our personality. It has to do with strengths of character. It has to do with our abilities. And let me give you a good example. I love to read and study my Bible. I have no trouble sitting down and wanting to spend time in God's Word, not just to study for a sermon or a Bible, but just read it and learn more about it, because I've always loved to read. I've always loved to learn. For some people, it's a real struggle to get into God's Word. And then there's other people who says, you know what? I love to pray. I just love spending time. For me to just go someplace, be alone for an hour, and it just seems to go so quick because prayer is my thing. I really get into it. I love it. It's so easy for me. And then there are other people who say, I really struggle with prayer. One that I think a lot of us struggle with is that whole thing I mentioned last, is sharing Jesus with others. It's not because we don't care about other people, but because we're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of what people are going to think about us. We're afraid we're not going to have all the right answers. And we've talked about that before. We'll talk about it again. We've got to overcome that. But what I'm saying is there are certain areas we may find to be strong, other areas to become, we find ourselves to be weak. But if we want to overcome lukewarmness in our lives, and we want to be zealous, we need to rejoice in the strong areas and keep doing that, but also work on the weak areas. As we talk this morning, and we're getting ready to wrap this up, be zealous, not lukewarm. And we're looking at our lives, and I've encouraged you and challenged you to do this. Look at your life. Where are you in your relationship with God? It's not so much about listing all these things, and that's one another reason why I didn't put them up on the screen, and putting a check mark, you know, rate them from 1 to 10. Where are you at? And looking and said, oh, I've got so far to go. It's more about where are you now compared to where you were 2 months ago. And maybe that's too short of a time. A lot can happen in 2 months to really affect you. Where are you now in your relationship with Jesus compared to 6 months ago? Where are you now in your relationship to Jesus compared to a year ago, 5 years ago? For some of you like me that had the privilege of knowing him for a long time, for 10 years ago, for 20 years ago. Which way are you going? Which way are you headed? Are you becoming more and more zealous, passionate, and committed in your walk with Jesus? Or are you finding yourself drifting, becoming less and less, more and more lukewarm? This letter ended up getting written, this message from Jesus to this church, because this church was full of people who were lukewarm. There may have been a handful, I have no way of doing it, people that are really serving Jesus, but as a major thing, it was full of people that were lukewarm. Last week I mentioned that when I started this sermon series, somebody asked me, well, which church do you think our church is most like? And it's like, well, I know which one I don't want it to be like, and that's this one. I don't think our church is like that. I don't think we as a church are ultimately, I don't almost use the word passionately lukewarm, that's kind of contradiction in terms. Okay? But I think we're a mixture. I think we got room to grow. I know I've got room to grow. And so that is what I think God is speaking to us about today. Not to look at our lives and say, man, I've really lost out with God, unless that's really true. But the good news is that God loves you and wants to get you on track or back on track with your relationship with him. But instead to say, Jesus, what can I do? What do I need to do to grow in my relationship with you? To get stronger, to be more passionate, to be more committed, to do what you've called me to do, to live the life that pleases you, that touches other people's lives. The purpose of this message is not condemnation, but just an awareness of our condition and to get back on track. I said I wanted to answer two questions. The second one is going to go really quick. The second question is this: what can I do to be zealous and not lukewarm? What can I do? Well, first of all, you got to have a relationship with Jesus. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, no matter how good you're trying to be good, you need a relationship with Jesus. May today be that day. But once you have a relationship with Jesus, the main thing you need to do is just be committed to spiritual growth. Don't just drift through life. If you choose to just drift through life, I gave my life to Jesus when I was 10, when I was 20, when I was last week, last year, and you just decide you're going to drift through life and see what happens, you're going to drift into lukewarmness. You have to make a deliberate choice. I'm going to grow in my relationship with Jesus. The same thing is true of our human relationships. If you've got a really good friendship, it's only going to be strong as long as you work to make it strong. If you want a strong marriage, it's only going to be strong as long as you work to make it strong. Because if you just say, oh, we got married, just going to kind of flow through life, do life together, and it's not a priority to make it strong, it's going to weaken. It's going to drift. Again, this isn't a marriage sermon, but you can draw some strength from that if you need it for your marriage, okay? You have to work at it. So what can we do? Let me just real quickly go through this, and we're going to wrap this up. Ask God to show you the truth about your commitment to him. Because, again, we can be blind to ourselves. Ask God to show you the truth about your commitment to him. Say, God, show me. Pray for a new and growing passion for God. Because, you know, we need God's intervention in our lives, too. Say, God, change me. You know, I pray this all the time. I've been praying it a lot this last week because I've been working on this message. God, I want to have a greater passion for you. I want to be more firmly committed to you. I want to be more firmly committed to what you say is right and what is good. Repent of any sin in your life. God, forgive me. If there's a sin that you've kind of just been letting go, say, well, I'm doing so good in these other areas, God will kind of overlook that one, or you've been excusing it, or you've been, you know, justifying it, rationalizing it. Repent. That's been the message through all these messages. Repent of any sin. Eliminate any spiritual hindrances. There are things in our lives, some of them aren't even sins, but they can distract us from our relationship with God. They can hinder us. I didn't even think about it until just this moment, so I didn't put it in my notes, but in Hebrews chapter 12, where it talks about keeping our eyes on Jesus and laying aside all of the hindrances and the sins that so easily beset us, that keep us from living for Jesus. In other words, there's sins we got to get rid of, but there's other hindrances that aren't sins, but for us, they're going to get in the way. Perhaps it's spending too much time on our favorite hobby. Nothing wrong with having a good, healthy, non-sinful hobby, but if we spend all our time on, for me, I've got to watch that because I love to read, you know, not just to study, but just for fun, and I've got to watch the time I spend reading because I could give way too much time. You know, for some, it's video games or games on your phone or what. Not that there's anything necessarily wrong with those in general. There's some I wouldn't recommend to anybody, but anyway, but if that's what eats up all of our time and keeps us from our relationship with God, there's just so many other things that can become distractions. So eliminate spiritual hindrances. Spend time daily with God. I've mentioned that. God, meet with me. Develop strong relationships with other believers. We need each other. Can I tell you, as a pastor, I've mentioned this before. It's so sad to me that when you see people who are so involved with the body of Christ, and then all of a sudden you see they're not around as much. And there's all kinds of reasons. And sometimes at the beginning it's a good reason. There was a health issue or whatever. But they never get it. They just start drifting. And it doesn't happen 100% of the time. But many times when that drift away from those relationships with our brothers and sisters happen, you begin to see a drift in their relationship with God. Because God so designed us and the church that we need to be part of a body of believers so we're there for each other. To encourage and strengthen and challenge and at times to lovingly correct and rebuke when we've got the right relationship with them. You don't do it to a stranger, in most cases anyway. We need each other. Develop strong relationship with other believers. Get involved in serving others. Whatever that is for you, outside the church, inside the church, give your life away, as the old song says, for Jesus. And share the gospel regularly. I mentioned that's a hard thing for some people. Say, God, help me. Help me to get past the barriers. Help me to step beyond my comfort zone. Help me to lovingly share with people about Jesus. Learn how you can best do that. So God's telling us today, be zealous, not lukewarm. Let's all stand together. I'm going to invite our prayer team to come, our elders and the prayer team staff to be at front. As we always are, we'll be here available to pray with you, for you, with you for somebody else, if you'd like that. But this is what I believe God wants us to do. I believe God wants us, and you have to make the choice, to find an altar. What's an altar? In the Bible, an altar is just a place where you meet with God. And we've been doing this for quite a while now. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and when I'm done praying, I'm going to say, find a place. Spend time with God before you leave. You can leave whenever you want, but spend time with God first. And I believe we need to spend time with God about this issue. And this issue touches every single one of our lives. What is my relationship with God like? But please know that Jesus is not here to condemn you, to judge you, to try to squash you into the ground. He's not happy with any sin you've allowed to stay in your life. But it's only because he loves you. But he stands at the door and says, hey, I want to be closer to you than ever before. Will you open the door? And maybe he's already inside, but there's a certain part of your heart that you've locked off. And that's what he's speaking to you about. So first of all, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I encourage you, I challenge you to commit your life to Christ. And I would love to have the opportunity to pray with you to see that happen. But for the rest of us, what is Jesus speaking to you about? The song that's playing is said, come to the altar. And I invite you to do that. You can do that physically. You can come down here and pray with one of us. You can pray on your own, whatever you want to do. You can pray along the front of the chairs. You can kneel down. You can sit. You can go somewhere else. You can stay right where you're at. But I challenge you and encourage you to spend time with God before you leave this place today and apply what he's spoken to your heart. Father, we come to you right now. And God, you have called to us today. You've called to me. Even as a pastor, Lord, there's so many areas in my life I can say, yep, I need improvement there, and I need improvement there, and I didn't handle that situation or that person exactly the way I could have and should have. And Lord, I thank you that you're not here today to condemn me, but to draw me closer to you. And I pray that you would do that for each and every one of us. I pray for those who may be here, who may be watching online or listening, doing it later, Lord God, and they don't even know you. Maybe they're trying to be a good person, but they've never surrendered their life to Christ. They don't even have that relationship. Jesus is outside their life, knocking to get in, that today would be the day that your spirit speaks to them about, I want a relationship with you. And they'd say, yes, I want that too. Forgive me of my sin. I put my trust in you. Help me to live for you. But God, I pray you'd speak very clearly to us. I pray that you speak to the stubbornness in us that refuses to see ourselves as we are, that are blinded. Open my eyes to areas in which I'm blind to myself. And God, I thank you that when we call out to you, when we come to you this way, desiring to grow closer to you, you welcome us with open arms, say, yes, my son, my daughter, we're going to walk together, and you're going to help us with whatever we wrestle with. Thank you, Lord. I pray that by the time we leave this place, whether that's a couple minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, however long it is, that we'll walk out, Lord God, with a joy, with a sense that we've met with you, and with a desire to live for you and make a difference in our world. We praise you and we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.